The first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 1, chapter 112, verses 1 through 6. Praise the Lord! Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in God's commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture is from Luke. It's it's part of Jesus' ministry of interruption. You know, it's what my professor used to call it. You know, Jesus is going off one way and something happens in the middle of it. And so he stops and does the ministry that needs to be done at that time. So hear now this word from Luke. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. We're going to go in our way back machine, pretty far back. I mean, not prehistoric, but back. It's in the 1830s. And a boy was born in a small town in Fife, Scotland. His father was a tradesman who worked with his hands, and his mother was a weaver. The family was rather poor, but nonetheless, pretty well educated. And the boy's name was Andrew Carnegie, or as they say in Pittsburgh, Carnegie. Many people have heard of Andrew Carnegie, the great steel tycoon. Andrew Carnegie's life embodied the American dream, the immigrant who went from rags to riches, the self-made man who became a captain of industry, a king of steel. He did it the way most 19th century industrialists did it, with skill and daring and some ruthlessness. However, Carnegie was not as ruthless as most of the captains of industry of his time. He established pension funds and many other benefits for his workers. He believed, much more than most, in the rights of labor, to a point. But when push came to shove, the workers' rights and demands were crushed. The protagonists of our story and scripture text, Zacchaeus, had some kinship with Carnegie. Zacchaeus was a man who climbed to the top on the backs of others. Tax collectors were notorious for overcharging and keeping the extra. While both men profited at the expense of others at times, Zacchaeus was an outright swindler. He lived in one of the most populated cities in Palestine, and his riches came from stolen revenues, and everyone knew it. No wonder Zacchaeus climbed a tree to watch Jesus go by. He was short not only on morals, but on physical size as well. So a perch up in a tree offered him protection from his vengeful neighbors and a good view. When Jesus passed by, he went right over to Zacchaeus, and the crowd must have thought, oh, Zacchaeus is going to get it now, because Jesus had a reputation for lambasting the selfishly rich and powerful. You know, but the mind of the Savior cannot be fully understood by you and I. We see with eyes of envy and fear, and our compassion has its limits. Jesus sees with the eyes of perfect love and unmerited grace. And so Jesus saw not only a selfish cheat, but a hurting person. And if God is love, as the Bible tells us, love cannot pass by a hurting person. Therefore, Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus's life. Somehow, as Zacchaeus hosted Jesus in his house, he saw the generosity and life-giving ways of God. Would you have gone and stopped for Zacchaeus? And then he realized his life as he was living it was a miserable lie. Zacchaeus had all the trappings of material wealth, but he was dead inside. In that instant, Zacchaeus knew that no amount of physical wealth could fix that. And so all of a sudden, material wealth had no hold over him. And when Zacchaeus opened up his cold grasp on money, it was open to receive the gift of forgiveness and new life. That's how it is when you really open up and let Jesus be Lord of your whole life. Everything changes. Your perspective, your priorities, your whole self changes from the inside out, and you find peace and joy. And that relentless urge to have more and more and dominate others disappears. God is not against wealth. God is against anything that would crush the life and peace and joy out of you. It's a lesson that Andrew Carnegie learned after the infamous Homestead Steel strikes. Those strikes, if you're someone who lives in Western Pennsylvania, they live in infamy, because Carnegie let Henry Frick bring in the Pinkertons, who viciously and physically with violence crushed the strike. Many died. Many were maimed. Many a breadwinner was laid in the grave. Well, when that happened, it caused Andrew Carnegie to create pensions for his workers and donate millions to establish libraries, schools, and scholarships. Carnegie crushed the spirit of his workers in that strike, and it wreaked havoc in the mills and the communities. Carnegie later wrote about the bloody Homestead Steel strike with these words: "This is the trial of my life, death's hand accepted. Such a foolish step, contrary to my ideals, repugnant to every feeling of my nature. Our firm offered all it could offer, even generous terms. Our other men had gratefully accepted them, other mills elsewhere. They went as far as I could have wished, but the false step was made in trying to run the Homestead works with new men, with what we call scabs now, across the picket line. It is a test to which working men should not be subjected. It is expecting too much of poor men to stand by and see their work taken by others. The pain I suffer increases daily. The works are not worth one drop of human blood. I wish they had sunk. Carnegie would come to Homestead 6 years later to dedicate a building that would house a library, a concert hall, a swimming pool, bowling alley, and a gymnasium. However, the man who saw himself as a progressive businessman would always carry pain regarding the strikes. He wrote in his autobiography, "Nothing in all my life, before or since, has wounded me so deeply. No pangs remain of any wound received in my business career, save that of Homestead." You know, when you let the momentum of the moment override what you know is right for the sake of personal gain, the image you see in the mirror can be a real wake-up call to a renewed commitment to the ways of Jesus Christ. The way Zacchaeus was living when Jesus found him was the way of exploitation. It's all about exploiting others for what they can do for you or give to you. And to do that, you need to be comfortable with a bit of collateral damage along the way. It might be someone's reputation you tarnish in order to shine your own. It might be professing to be someone's friend while using them to get some advantage. All in the name of efficiency, or increasing profits, or bettering the group or neighborhood. It's hard to look at a news article in the paper or online or see news broadcasts and not see stories about war and conflict. War over who owns what piece of land and whose flag is planted there. Many civilians, many children are being killed in these conflicts. And the people leading the charge all have the same mentality. What you have belongs to me. Your good name, your hard work, your possessions, sometimes your life. Whatever it is, some people feel what you have is really mine to use or abuse as I wish. And they pollute every business, every community, every intimate relationship they participate in. They are the antithesis of Jesus Christ and his message of mercy and justice. Now, most folks are not abusers or users in the grossest sense, but sometimes we can get a bit forgetful about how we got the things we have. The successful person forgets the teachers and mentors who helped him or her get started. They take for granted the sacrifice of parents or even prior generations upon whose shoulders they now stand. How far back can we go before we find the immigrant ancestor of humble beginnings, the one who worked to provide succeeding generations with a good place for starting our own journeys? And so we say, I earned it all by myself. What is mine is mine. But as we do the victory dance and chant, mine, mine, all mine, only mine, perhaps we should be more self-reflective and acknowledge that nobody does it alone. If we really wanted to be honest, we would acknowledge the creator of all things, who is the author of our success. We say that United Parish of Bowie is my church. Is it? Or is it the Church of Jesus Christ that we attend? Or we say, these are my children, my parents, or my friends. Are they really yours? Are you only stewards of them for a little while? Be careful. Ownership is an illusion. And it causes us to forget about God and our rightful place in the scheme of things. Many people are dying all over this world to keep or attain what is mine All mine, only mine. Now back to Carnegie. In the last 18 years of his life, Carnegie decided to live the rest of his life dispersing his wealth to others. Yes, he did acquire it in what we, looking backward, would call a ruthless way. Yes, he did allow Henry Frick to deal with the homestead workers in a brutal manner. Yes, he did want his company to succeed above all things. But Andrew Carnegie could never overcome the beliefs instilled in him as a child that you needed to give back. Carnegie was raised in that most hotbed of republicanism, Scotland. It's no accident that the government of the United States is based on the Presbyterian Church. We have no popes or bishops in the Presbyterian Church. All ministers are called by the congregation, not appointed. All office bearers, from session members to the General Assembly, are elected by the people. All have one vote, one person, and the UCC is very much the same. And while growing up in that type of Republican climate, the young Carnegie was taught that there is a common good. And so when he sold Carnegie Steel Corporation to J.P. Morgan for hundreds of millions of dollars to create U.S. Steel, he continued a campaign that had started earlier to give away his money to support the common good. And he had, in today's money, $17 billion to give away. That's just from the sale. There was all the billions he gave before. And Andrew Carnegie did. He funded the establishment of 3,000 libraries in 47 states and several international countries, including Scotland, New Zealand, and Fiji. He gave, now, you can just put a zero on the end of these. These are 1901 numbers. So he gave 2 million, you can just call it 20 million. He gave 2 million in 1901 to start the Carnegie Institute of Technology in Pittsburgh, which is now known as Carnegie Mellon University. He gave the same amount to found the Carnegie Institute in D.C. In Scotland, he gave 2 million in 1901 to establish a trust to provide funds for assisting education at Scottish universities. He was a large benefactor of the Tuskegee Institute under Booker Washington for African American education. He also established large pension funds in 1901 for his former employees in Homestead. And in 1905, he established pension funds for American college professors. He gave money for the construction of 7,000 church organs. Some of them are still working today. On the large stage of international relations and politics, he founded the Carnegie Hero Fund in America and the UK for the recognition of deeds of heroism. Carnegie contributed $1.5 million in 1903 for the erection of the Peace Palace at The Hague. And he donated $150,000 for the Pan American Palace in D.C. as a home for the International Bureau of American Republics. I think we call it the OAS now, the Organization of American States. By the time Carnegie died, he had given away, in that period of his life, in 2024 dollars, $6.5 billion, just in that period of his life. At his death, the last $30 million, well, you could probably put $300 million there, was given away to foundations, charities, and pensioners. How many of you have heard of the Homestead steel strikes? How many of you have heard of Carnegie Hall or of a Carnegie Library? I think Carnegie did a pretty good job living a philosophy that might be termed, "What is mine is for you." He was not perfect, but he set a standard of philanthropy and generosity that has yet to be exceeded. And this is why the story of Zacchaeus is important. Zacchaeus changed from a bane to a blessing for his community by becoming wildly generous, because Jesus had been wildly generous to him. We, like Zacchaeus, are called by a Savior who gave it all to be radically generous givers of whatever God has blessed you with. Courage, brains, compassion, the gift of hospitality, time, talent, whatever. And yes, money. But generosity is not all about money. When we give freely of ourselves, we not only bless others, we teach them about God's love in a way that is real and powerful and inspiring. And just as Andrew Carnegie's gifts blessed others far and beyond our ability to calculate, so when we are radically generous, the goodness of that love goes on and on. Amen.